There is no other name, right? Peter says there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. We can't be saved by Buddha, and we can't be saved by Muhammad, and we can't be saved by Krishna, and we can't be saved by some holy guy who's in the desert meditating. We can only be saved by one name. For that very reason, because he's the Lamb, and we've been talking about Lamb, he's the Lamb who was sacrificed for us. So there is no other way. Do you ever think about it? If we could go to heaven by being good, and by doing everything right, and by being nice to everybody, then Jesus was mentally ill. So why would he go through that horrible, horrible execution? He could have just come and said, everybody be good. And just before, this isn't the teaching. And before the song about the dry bones, you know, it's Ezekiel 37. You all know about the dry bones. You know, the dry bones, Ezekiel says, well, who are these dry bones? And God says, this is the house of Israel. There were dry bones. In other words, they have lost their zeal. They have lost their affection for him. They were in rebellion. They were dry bones. They were dead, spiritually dead. You know, the church in America has been dying for a while, but now is pretty much dead. The church has turned into dry bones too. So what does God tell Ezekiel to do? Prophesy over these bones. And as he invokes the prophecy, as he puts the Holy Spirit on the bones start to come together and form bodies, and they start praising and dancing. So he says the house of Israel's revived through that. You know, the church in America, well, the church all over the world, how can we be revived? It's only by the Holy Spirit. We're not going to revive ourselves. You know, we can't just have committee meetings and make plans of what we're going to do. You know, if the early believers did that, the church would still be in the upper room. Committee meetings doesn't cause revival. You can't plan to have a revival on November 1st. It's only by the Holy Spirit. But we're not doing that one today. Last week we did Rosh Hashanah, even though it wasn't quite Rosh Hashanah yet. Tonight we're going to do Yom Kippur, although it starts Tuesday night at sundown. But you can think about it. And remember, there was a 40-day period of preparation, the month of Elul, and then Rosh Hashanah came, and then 10 days later was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Atonement. You know, people in our culture have forgotten about atonement because nothing is wrong anymore. Nothing's wrong. Whatever you do, whatever you think about, whatever's right for you may not be right for you. What's right for you is not right for him, but everybody's right. And so what do you need to atone for? Everything is right. What do you need a savior for? Everything is fine. What do you need to be saved from? It's a very dangerous way of thinking. It's a very dangerous time that we live in, but it's also an exciting time for the remnant. So we're going to see how God prefigures Yeshua, Jesus, prefigures his death, prefigures what he does at the right hand of the Father by this feast. And Yom Kippur, of course, means the Day of Atonement. So Leviticus 23, which, by the way, summarizes the seven feasts of the Lord. There's fall feasts and spring feasts, but they're kind of scattered through most of the Torah. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of this seventh month, remember we talked about seventh month last week, shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Any person who is not afflicted in soul on that day shall be cut off from his people. You know, we're believers, we follow Yeshua, right? We've taken Jesus as our Lord and Savior, right? And if somebody here hasn't done that, come and see us afterwards. But we have already atoned. We are always in a mode of repentance and serious thinking because we want to follow. Some people don't do that. Some people don't care. Some people don't afflict themselves. You know, when we fall, when we break God's law as believers, we know that we're going to be forgiven, but we should still have that feeling, and I'm sure we all do, that, oh, I just did something that I shouldn't have done. I just did something that displeases him, but I'm one of his children, so he forgives me, just like a father forgives his children. But if you're in this group of somebody who's not afflicted in their soul, you don't care about that. You're proud. Why should I afflict myself? I want to eat. I want to have fun. I want to go on vacation. I want to relax. I want to do whatever I feel like doing. So the time from Rosh Hashanah, we're going to pretend that was the timing is here, are the days of awe. The 10 days, they're called the days of awe. Because as we talked about last week, you examine your life from a Jewish perspective. Now remember, we're talking about the old law here. You examine your life, you see how you stand before the throne of God. You think about the times that you've not kept his law, that you've transgressed his law, that you've broken promises to people. In fact, on the evening before Yom Kippur, which will be Tuesday evening, there's a big, long prayer called the Kol Nidre that means all oaths. And you go through this very powerful, repentant prayer that goes on for a long time about all the things you did wrong and all the things you said you were going to do that you didn't do. I promised to, you know, go over to Vince's house and help him move the refrigerator, but then I decided not to do it because he and I are both too old to move refrigerators. Or I was, you know, I told the neighbor I was going to come and take him to the store, but then I said, hey, I don't feel like going to the store. And you repent of this in a very powerful prayer. So this is the climax of the days of awe, and it's awe in the sense of you realize where you stand before a just and holy God. You stand before God and you confess. Right? How many people here, when they met Jesus, literally fell to their knees and confessed and wept? And probably a lot of you. Right? Some of you probably still weep when you think about it. And that's good. That's the Holy Spirit's still working in you. So they stand before the throne and confess, and they repent of what they've done and what they haven't done. Because remember, there's not 10 commandments, there's 613 laws. You have to follow each one to be righteous. If you violate one, it's the same as violating them all. So it's very sobering. So you think about what you've done, and how you can make your life better the following year, and you hope that your name is going to be written in the book of life. You know, this concept of the book of life is very powerful during these fall feast days. We understand the book of life. Jesus talked about it. You know, he says, hey, you guys, don't care. I mean, who cares if you can bring fire down from the sky and do miracles and heal sick people and stuff? Just be happy that your name's written in the book of life. Because that's the main thing. You know, in the Revelation, it says, you're going to see whose name's written in the book of life. Now, God doesn't forget who's being saved, right? He doesn't say, oh, wait a minute. Fred over here, let me check if he's in the book. Ooh, Fred. I don't see your name in here, Fred. That's for our purposes to know that he's got that information. And you're not going to mock him by saying, well, maybe I'll get away with it. He probably doesn't remember. He's not going to remember me anyway. I'll just come in, you know, kind of like sneaking into the movie theater. No, your name is written in a book of life or it's not. And this is the time of year where the Jews pray, I hope my name is written in the book of life. We know how to get our names written in the Book of Life. Right? That whole prayer about the Book of Life was prefiguring what Yeshua was going to do on the cross, was prefiguring how his love ran red and my sin washed white, as that song says. You know, the Revelation says the people with the white robes that are singing, they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Now, you know, if you have a piece of white cloth and you wash it in a bowl full of blood, it gets pretty disgusting, right? But in his blood, you got crimson, horrible cloth that's your life, and you wash it in that blood, and you take it out, and you go, wow, now it's all white. Woo, white as snow. Amen. So they desire to live a better life. And we should desire to live a better life, right? You probably hear people that, you know, some people call them the hyper-grace people. Oh, you know, you come to Jesus, you're saved. Doesn't matter what you do after that. Do whatever, you know, grace covers everything. In the end, it'll all work out. That's not really very scriptural. You're supposed to try to be holy. You're not going to be holy, but you're going to try to be holy. You have to try to amend your life. You have to try to live the way you're supposed to live. And this is the part of Yom Kippur. You want to return to harmony, so to speak. You know, Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden, and they had intimate communication with him. They had intimate harmony with him. Once you commit sin, you don't. They didn't anymore. Adam had to go to work. Eve had to have pain having babies. Adam had to be out there sweating and killing the weeds so he could grow the wheat or whatever it was. So you want to return to harmony. And John 1:1. Now, this is what I was talking about earlier. This is John's first letter, not the Gospel of John. Remember, John wrote three epistles, right? 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You know, if somebody came in here and said, you know, you guys are a bunch of sinners, but I've never sinned. You know right away, God's word is not in him. You know this is a demonic teaching. Because after all, what would Satan say to you? Oh, come on. There's people doing a lot worse stuff than you are. Oh, come on. You're actually a pretty good guy. You know, don't listen to all this nonsense at the church. You're good. Man, look how terrible that guy over there is. You're way better than he is. So relax. The word's not in him. Now, up a little bit to Leviticus 16 from 23. Talking about this same day. This shall be a statute forever for you. How long? A year or two? 100 years? Forever. In the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, remember this is the month of Tishri, the holy month. On the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. Time of reflection, repentance, and saying, I'm going to try to live my life better. But under the law, you're not going to work that day, and the priest is going to do a sacrifice for you, as we're going to see. What's the sacrifice? Why do you have to sacrifice? What is it about the sacrifice that's important? Blood. Remember, the Old Testament, the covenant of the law, Moses is the mediator, right? It's sealed in blood. What blood is it? Blood of animals, bulls and goats, lambs. When Moses comes down from the mountain and tells the people the law, it says in Exodus, he reads the law to the people. Chapter 24 or 25. He reads the law to the people, and the people say, whatever the Lord says, we'll do it. That's easy to say, right? Then on the next page, they weren't doing it. But they said, whatever the Lord says, we'll do it. So it says Moses built an altar with 12 pillars, one for each of the 12 tribes. He sacrificed, I think it was a bull. He collected the blood, and half the blood he put on the altar that he made. The other half he sprinkled on the people. And he said, this is the blood of the covenant. Does that sound familiar? What's the new covenant seal then? Blood. Is it the blood of animals? No. It's Jesus' blood. At the Last Supper he says, this is the blood of the new covenant. Eternal covenant. There's not going to be any other covenants. There's not going to be a third covenant. Right? There's not going to be a third testament. God's not going to say, we're going to do salvation in Jesus until the year 2050. Those of you that are doing the Jesus thing now, that's okay. You're grandfathered in. But then after that, we're going to do a different plan of salvation. Not going to happen. Jesus says the covenant is eternal. So both covenants are sealed in blood. Those people at the base of Mount Sinai literally had blood sprinkled on them. You know? We're covered in Jesus' blood. And that's the power of forgiveness. That's how we live our life. That's why his love ran red and our sin washed white. If you don't have that, I don't know how people go through their lives without that. Your life's just kind of a meaningless struggle. So this is what he's administering. This is what he's foretelling. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated. Remember, the Levites were the priests. He's talking about the Levitical priests. They're ordained and they're consecrated. They're dumped in the mikvah bath. They get up. They're anointed with oil. They put on all kind of cool clothes. We'll talk about that when we get to Aaron, if we ever get back to Moses. Consecrated to minister as priests at his father's place shall make atonement and put on linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So the priest had to offer a sacrifice for the tent, the altar, because bad stuff even happened in there. Then he had to offer an offering for his sin, because he was a man. Right? So the chances are 100% that he was a sinner. But he's the high priest as well, but he's a sinner. So he has to offer a sacrifice for his sin, and then he makes a sacrifice for the people. Right? When you have a high priest, the high priest had to make some atonement for his sin before he could deal with your sin. Right? Right? Jesus is our eternal high priest. The book of Hebrews. He doesn't have to make a sacrifice for his sin because he didn't have any. His sacrifice is for our sin. He doesn't have to make a sacrifice for the sanctuary, because this sanctuary is heaven. He doesn't have to make a sacrifice for the tabernacle or the altar, because these are the heavenly things. And he doesn't have to make a sacrifice for himself. He only has to make the sacrifice for us. Blood ran red, sin washed white. And they sacrificed on Yom Kippur was the only day that the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. We'll describe when we get back to the other lessons what the structure of it was. And this is why the church looks like this. If Moses walked in here now, he would say, I get this. I get this. A little different emphasis, but same idea. The holy things are here. The sinful people are here. And there's a veil so that the sinful people can't see the holy thing. In Moses' case. Right? Because nothing unholy shall approach me, God says. So, once a year, the high priest can go through the veil with the blood of bulls and goats. He goes into the Holy of Holies and sprinkles it on the mercy seat. We're in the first temple, right? What's the mercy seat? The covering of the ark. It's all made out of acacia wood and beaten gold. It's all plated with gold. There's the poles in the side that are all covered with gold. There's two seraphim on top of it, covered, all made out of gold. The mercy seat is the covering of the ark. He sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat. This is why it's called the mercy seat. Because when he goes and puts the blood, it's for the atonement of the sins that the people have done. It's blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, the Bible says. Why is that? Because when you sin, you lose your life. You forfeit your life. It's symbolism of that. Life is in the blood. You sin, you forfeit your life. Blood has to be shed. He puts it on the mercy seat. The people's sins are atoned for that moment, for that time. You know, on Good Friday, as Yeshua was dying on the cross, inside the temple, the high priest, and we know about that high priest, Caiaphas, we know what he did that day and the day before. When he was standing there doing his Passover ritual, what happened to the veil? Torn from top to bottom. Now, why does the word tell us it was torn from top to bottom? Because this wasn't some flimsy little, you know, sheer curtain. This was 6 inches thick and about 2 stories high. And it was torn from top to bottom. You knew that one of the apostles wasn't up there tearing the thing. It tore and the Holy of Holies was exposed. Because now the barrier's gone. The writer to the Hebrews says, now we can approach the throne boldly. Boldly. Paul says, now we're given a spirit of adoption, and we cry out, Abba. And we become adopted children and co-heirs with Christ. I think that's pretty good news. Can I get an amen? Am I the only one who thinks this is awesome? Whew. So the barrier's broken. Here there's still a barrier. Put the blood on the mercy seat. The sins are atoned for. Then there was another ceremony. You've all heard of somebody being a scapegoat, right? It's been in our language. In Hebrew, it's the Azazel. Two goats come, and they draw lots to see which goat gets sacrificed and which goat gets let go. So the goats have a, you know, big interest in this. So the goats are very committed to this. So the goat who loses and gets sacrificed, the priest sacrifices the goat. And he's going to use the blood for atonement. The goat who lives is the scapegoat. The priest goes to the goat, lays his hands on the goat, and symbolically transfers all the sins of the people onto this goat. Sounds kind of strange, right? But, you know, this is God's law. The sinner is all transferred to this goat. The goat's then taken out to the wilderness and let go. What do you think that means? You take sin out of the community. It's symbolism. You take sin out of the community. Was Jesus crucified like downtown? Was he crucified in the basement of a jail somewhere? No, he was crucified outside the city. At that time, the city walls were not as far out as they are now. So he was executed outside of the city. He was taken out of the camp. He became the scapegoat, in a sense, because he's carrying the sin of the people. And the sin is cast out of the community. Remember in Galatians 3:13, Paul talks about how Jesus becomes a curse. He's not like a curse. He becomes a curse. Because Deuteronomy says, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. The Jews never hung people. They thought it was disgusting to hang somebody from a tree. So it says, here's Jesus hanging. He hung on a tree. Right? The cross is commonly called a tree. So he says, he becomes a curse because he hangs on the tree so that the Gentiles can inherit the promises made to Abraham. He becomes a curse so we can live. Blood ran red, sin washed white. He's another fulfillment of the scapegoat. The sin gets taken out of the community. And in the old law, of course, the atonement was never final. It was never complete. You temporarily got your sins atoned for, and then the next year, you had to do it again. The sacrifice had to keep going. Every day, according to God's law, one of the 613 laws is, twice a day a lamb is sacrificed in the temple as a general sacrifice for the sins of the people. There's a morning sacrifice, an evening sacrifice. Year after year, the priests are sinning all the time. So they have to make a blood sacrifice for their sins all the time, over and over again. With the number of people that are probably in just general area here, there wouldn't be enough lambs or in Ohio to sacrifice to make up for every single sin. Right? There'd be a lot of lambs. And it had to keep going on and on and on. It was never final. So what does the writer to the Hebrews say? His sacrifice was once for all. It's never repeated. Yeshua's never going to be sacrificed again. He's never going to die again. If he had to be sacrificed every time somebody sinned, that would be ridiculous. But this infinite sacrifice is once for all. In other words, it happens one time, and it's for everybody. You accept it or you don't accept it. You know, the cross has the power to save every single person in the world, right? If every single person in the world repented right now, they would all be saved by the blood, right? But not everybody comes to repent. He doesn't force forgiveness on you. You don't want to live with him when you die? Fine. You choose to go to hell yourself? Okay. He gives you free will, right? He grants your wish. You say, I don't want to live with you. I'm sick of all this crap. He says, okay. You're not going to live with me in the next life either. So here, the high priest, who remember, all the high priests were descended from Aaron, who was the first high priest. And he got to wear the really cool stuff. He had an ephod, which was made out of all this beautiful cloth. And on the shoulders, there were straps that held it on. And on each shoulder was a rock that had the name of the 12 tribes on them. Then he had this beautiful garment put over it. I forgot now what it was called. But kind of the outer garment, which was made of even more beautiful stuff. And in the middle was what? The breastplate. And it was strapped to him. It couldn't move. It was strapped right over his heart. And there was a stone in it for each of the 12 tribes. So when the high priest went to the Holy of Holies, dressed like that, he was praying for his people. He had the people on his shoulders and over his heart to remind him who he's praying for. So when he's standing before the ark with the blood, going to sprinkle it, he says, in my heart I have these people, the 12 tribes. On my shoulders, I got these people, the 12 tribes. You know, your heart's the seat of love and emotion, right, for ancient people. They thought your emotions were in your heart. You know, we still talk about that. You know, he's got a good heart. He's got a loving heart. You know, your heart doesn't love anybody. Your brain does, right? But over his heart, he loved his people. And on the shoulders, what do you use your shoulders for? Work. He's working for these people that are on his shoulders. He's the connection between God and man. He's the mediator when he's doing the sacrifices. He's the mediator between God and man. Do you get that about the eternal high priest, Yeshua? You get what I'm getting at? So his vestments make a statement about who he is and what he's doing. And he's always got blood, as we just talked about. He's always got blood. He's got blood because he's a sinner. You know, I got all this cool stuff on, and I got this thing here, and I got the things on my shoulder, but, you know, yesterday I did some outrageous thing. These people don't even know about it, but so you got to sacrifice for that. And then he sacrifices for the sins of the people by blood. Now, do you see where we're getting at with Jesus? As the eternal high priest, he goes in there, he goes to the cross, which was his altar, his holy of holies, with our names on his ephod, on his breastplate, and our names on his shoulders. On his shoulders, there's two stones. Instead of having the names of the 12 tribes, there's the name of like 12 billion people in really little writing. But he's got the names of the people, got your name on the stone and on the breastplate as he goes to the sacrifice. Because the writer to the Hebrews says he's our eternal high priest. So he's got blood too. His sacrifice is blood. But not the blood of bulls and goats. You know, in Hebrews the writer says the blood of bulls and goats has no power to take away sin. Right? That'd be kind of silly. But it was prefiguring this. And remember, it's for the sins of the people, not for his sins, compared to the human high priest. And we'll talk about this later as we get more through the lessons. So, the writer to the Hebrews also says, if the first covenant was perfect, there would be no need to replace it. Right? That doesn't mean God's law is evil. You know, a lot of Christians say, oh, you know, bondage to the law. The law is really horrible. The law came from God. The law is not evil. If you read Romans, you know, Paul says, is the law evil? Of course not. But it's an imperfect covenant because you have to keep doing the same things over and over again. But his sacrifice, as we said, is once for all. With your name on the shoulders, your name on the breastplate, he's thinking about you as he's doing the sacrifice. Can you imagine? There's a guy on the radio that I really like who says, the day of Jesus' death, he suffered more than all the cumulative suffering of any human being who's ever lived because of the burden of sin that he was carrying. We can't even imagine it, right? One of us couldn't even take on one other person's sin. That would be overwhelming. We can't even take our own on, let alone somebody else's. So the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, as we've been saying, and he's got blood from the sacrifices of the animals. He puts them onto the mercy seat, and that's a tabernacle made by hands. God told the people how to build the tent, told the people how to build the temple, and people built the temple. Right? There were workmen working. Stone cutters, artists, carpenters, electricians. No. No electricians. Some kind of plumbers. But by human hands, the sanctuary was made. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So, what happens with Yeshua Jesus? His blood is the sacrifice. He goes to a heavenly sanctuary. You know, the human high priest went over here, opened up the veil, and he went in with the blood of the animals. He had bells tied around the hem of his robe, and he had a rope tied around his waist. So people listened. If you heard the bells, that means he was moving around. If the bells stopped ringing, you waited a few minutes and you went up to the veil and you said, hello? And if you didn't hear anything, you said, hello? And if you didn't hear anything, you started to pull on the rope. Because if the guy went in there and had a heart attack and died, or if he did something the wrong way and God struck him dead, nobody could go in after him. Because only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. So they pulled him out by the rope. I don't know if they ever actually had to do it, but that's true that that is exactly what's happening. So Jesus goes through the veil, the writer to the Hebrews says, that is the heavens. And he goes to a heavenly sanctuary that's not made by human hands. Right? Our earthly sanctuaries are replicas of the heavenly sanctuary. He goes to a sanctuary not made by human hands. And this is also prefigured in Psalm 40, which is probably my favorite psalm. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O God, and your law is within my heart. This is David writing, but it's Jesus talking. I'm here to do your will. You've opened my ears. They used to make holes in the earlobes of slaves so they could put rings in them, so they could control them. Jesus comes to be a slave, to be a servant, to be a doulos in Greek. You didn't really care about all this burnt offering and sin offering stuff. But behold, I come in a physical form, and in the scrolls, it's written about me. All the stuff we're just talking about, it's written about me. All the stuff we learn about in the Torah, it's written about him. It isn't written about anybody else. Hebrews 10. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire nor had any pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. So he takes away the first to establish the second. Verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So he takes the place of the priest, he takes the place of the sacrifice. And it's once for all. And at the end, you know where it says, if somebody doesn't afflict their souls, They're thrown out of the community. Because you can't be in the kingdom if you don't afflict your souls, if you don't repent. 23:29 says they're cut off. Their names are not written in the book of life. And we understand that as believers, right? If you don't repent before Yeshua, when you come to the final judgment, your name's not going to be in the book of life, and you're going to be cut off. So that's really what Yom Kippur is all about. It's about repentance, and it's about innocent blood. Because remember, those bulls and goats hadn't committed any sins, right? Bulls and goats are not moral agents. They can't say, well, I better not do that because it's wrong. But they're innocent victims, just like he was. So Yom Kippur is atonement, and it's salvation in blood. Whew. Am I the only one who thinks that's awesome? Okay. All right. Whew. Well, Nina's here with her dance team, so we're going to do that now. I know I talked too long, but... And we're going to do that now because, you know, remember, we worship with all of our senses. We worship with all of our body. So let's do that.